But everything has a starting point, including faith. And we said, let's look at our faith and let's look at it when it comes to having a starting point. And what we discover is that most people, they get their start with faith when they are a kid. That when they're a kid, they begin to learn some things about God, and they begin to learn that there's a God who loves them, a God who cares for them. They begin to learn about a God that forgives them. They begin to learn about a God that is strong and mighty, and you can pray to that God. You can share your prayer needs and prayer concerns, and he answers those prayers. You begin to learn that this God, he's a God that he protects good people and he punishes bad people. That we begin to learn all these things when we're young kids about God. But as we move from childhood into adulthood, we seem to discover that this gap between what we experience and what we expect when it comes to God. That there were these things that they were taught to us, and we just believe them on good faith, and yes, that's true, and yes, that's got to be right about God, but as we grow older, we experience some things that seem to be a little different than what it is that we were taught about our Heavenly Father. And so we said, what if we were to take this approach and say, what if we could start all over? What if as adults that we could go, hey, what would be the starting point? Where is it that we should start? What is it that we would go if we could just kind of wipe the slate clean and go, hey, if we were just now beginning to discover this thing about faith, where would we begin? And see, there's some good questions out there. And you know, some of those questions that some people go, hey, you know what, if you're going to begin to learn about God, there's some things you need to know, and you need to know that the Bible, it's an inspired word of God. The Bible, it's without error, it's without fault, and we think that, hey, if we start there, that'd be a great place to start, but it's really, it's not the best starting point. That there's too many issues that people have and questions and concerns, they can't even get past some of those thoughts. So that's really not the best place to start. Especially when we're talking about adults that can reason. So there is a good place to start. And it is a question. And that question is, who is Jesus? That's the starting point. That we would need to start with by asking this question, who is Jesus? And one of the things I love about where we're at as people, as a society, in today's time and day and age, is that people are no longer questioning, was this guy Jesus, did he even exist? Was he even real? That's not a question for people anymore. That there's now enough evidence that people are looking and go, okay, yes, 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 there was this guy, he really did exist, this guy named Jesus, and he really did give his life on a cross. And so now we know that there was really this guy, but who is this guy? And see, that's the question that we need to start with. Well, today we're going to talk about facing reality. And we're going to take this and keep going in steps as we move along in our understanding of how do we get to the starting point. And there's a word in our Bible. It's a small word. It's a word that we kind of like going, oh, yeah, there's that word. And sometimes we're just kind of like, that word just kind of goes right over us, it glosses right by. And other times when that word comes up, it's kind of like, oh, ouch, oh, I'm really feeling that. And it's a word that we somewhat have a working understanding of it. But I think the real significance of that word, I think it eludes most people. And what is this word that we find in our Bible? It's this word right here. Sin. And it's just an uncomfortable word. It's a word we don't hear that and kind of feel all good. Nobody's excited about going home and having a conversation. Nobody's looking forward right now to getting to work on Monday and talking with your other church people, and you know they go to church elsewhere, and you guys just kind of talk and share, hey, what'd you guys talk about? You know, you're like going, I have to go to work Monday and tell them that we talked about sin. I'm not really feeling it. I'm already kind of feeling like I got to cold, I might not be able to go to work tomorrow. Because we don't like talking about this word sin. It's this word that's extremely uncomfortable. You know, this word, it's a word that we need to have a good, healthy understanding of it. And let me give you what I think would be a really good way for us to understand the meaning of this word. that sin, it's any deviation from God's standard of perfection. That's just a good working definition. It's not completely accurate, but it gives us a healthy understanding of what is this word. It's any deviation from God's standard of perfection. And see, this word that if it's going to be talked about, if it's going to be mentioned, this word sin, that we're going, okay, as long as we're having a theological conversation, okay, I get it. I understand why we have to talk about it. But we go, as long as we're talking about the Bible, maybe even when we're in church, it's okay to talk about this. But we don't like going outside of here and talking about this word, sin. In fact, some of you guys, you're already going, I've lost track of how many times he said the word sin, but I think he said it too many times already. And we do, we just get uncomfortable with this. But see, this word sin, if we were to get the accurate definition of this word, it means to miss the mark. Now, that mark that we're missing, we're really talking about God's mark, his bullseye of perfection. That it means to miss the mark, to fall short. And so really a healthy way to understand that is any deviation from God's standard of perfection. That's what sin is. Now this is a word that we could use it in our everyday language, in our everyday conversations, but it would just feel a little uncomfortable, wouldn't it? That when you find that your child has been lying to you, and you've caught him, there's no doubt. Could you imagine what that conversation, where it would end up going if you confronted your kid? And the way that you confronted your kid is you said, we need to have a talk about that sin of yours. I mean, they would be like going, oh, I thought I just lied. You're telling me I sinned? I mean, it registers differently. Imagine getting a letter from your HOA. Don't we love getting letters from our HOA when they just check in on us and write us these little feel-good notes, you know, and just say, hey, we just want to welcome you and just glad that everything's working out okay. Let us know if there's any concern. We never get letters like that. The letters that we get are, here's your bill and here's the problem, right? Those are the letters that we get. Here's your bill and here's your problem. And some HOAs, they just want to make sure that we know that they're there. Instead, they've gone to quarterly billing instead of annual billing. But think of it like this. Could you imagine getting a letter from your HOA that said something like this, because they just recently have gone by and done a whole compliance look and found that you were out of compliance. And so they send you a letter. In a recent compliance review, we have discovered that you have sinned by putting a metal shed in your backyard without prior permission. Please refer to code, and that we'd be like going, look, I already didn't like my HOA, and now they're telling me I sinned, and that you've crossed the line. One last one. Imagine you're just kind of driving along, and you're just kind of enjoying your tunes, you're just kind of jamming and singing along, and it turns out that you're singing so well that somebody wants your autograph. And so they pull up behind you and they start celebrating that song. They give you your own personal light show. You know what I'm talking about? Red and blue. And they're giving you that light show and they're pulling you over. They get out of their vehicle. They walk up to yours. They've got a pen in their hand because they want your autograph. And what it is that they ask you to sign is they ask you to sign a sin citation. See, it works. Yeah, it's true. But we don't like it. It's just kind of uncomfortable, and that's kind of significant and heavy. And there's got to be a better way, right? That's what we think, and that's what we tell ourselves. In fact, we have come up with a better way, and we have found a word that works so much better than sin, and that word is mistake. I mean, it's just more soothing, isn't it? It's like, yeah. Because we're okay with somebody calling us a mistaker. But when somebody calls us a sinner, those are fighting. No, don't be calling me that. But you can call me a mistaker. See, what's a mistake? See, a mistake is an error when there is a lack of information. I made this error. I just didn't know that. Or there's this misunderstanding. And so, see, we're comfortable with this word, mistake. I can live with this word. This word, I get it. I confess. I can admit that yes, I've made some mistakes. Yes, I'm a mistaker. But see, is a mistake really just an error? And because of a misunderstanding, is because of misinformation? I don't think so. We try to tell ourselves that, but it's more than that. You know what we do? When it comes to the mistake, is that we don't just make a mistake once. We keep making the same mistake over and over and over. But it gets worse. Because we have mistakes that we actually plan ahead to make. That we plan ahead. That's a mistake that I'm going, it's on our calendar, it's on our schedule. We know we're going to do this. We work out all the deets so that we can make that mistake. You know what that makes us? We're all premeditated mistakers. We are. We're all premeditated mistakers, and we're okay because it's, after all, it's just a mistake. And so we go, I'm a little more comfortable with that because I can admit, I can confess that I'm a mistaker, but if you want me to admit or confess sin, that's a little different. Because see, that's pretty heavy. That one has a whole lot of significance to it. And we don't like to speak of our actions, our behaviors, and our thoughts as sins. But we're okay with speaking of them as mistakes. But the problem with thinking it's a mistake is that mistakes are something that you correct. Well, you just come along and you correct your mistakes. But see, the problem isn't the mistake. The problem's you. The problem's me. That we are the problem. The mistake isn't the problem. And we can't correct us. See, a mistake, you can fix the mistake, but how do we fix ourselves? So we really don't have a mistake problem. What we have is we have a sin problem. Think about it. The thing that you've not been able to correct. That you know what that thing is. Maybe it's your language. Maybe it's your behavior to a certain person. Maybe it's your honesty. You know that thing that you've not been able to correct. Maybe it's your spending. Maybe for you, you're going, hey, we've got an agreement. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to spend. But yet you keep deviating from that. And you try and you try and you try to correct it. And you just can't. You've gone 4 days. 4 days without spending. And it's killing you. Because you're going, I can't believe I've gone 4 days. Oh, you know how hard this is. So we're trying to correct ourselves. It's difficult. Maybe it's the language that gets used. Maybe that your language is more colorful than what you know it really should be. And so you try to correct. And you work on it. You try to correct yourself. You try to keep yourself from saying these words. And maybe you've been able to go even 10 days. And then it slips. And it comes out. Maybe it's online. Maybe it's what you're doing or where you're going when it comes to the way you are using the internet. And you're going, I know I shouldn't. I know it's wrong. I don't want to be. But yet there's part of me that does want to be. And it's this battle. And you try to self correct. And as you try to self-correct, you can go, maybe you can even go weeks. But you've never been able to go more than a month. So you try to self-correct. See, here's part of the problem. Is that we crave uncorrectness more than we desire to live correctly. That there's something in us that just keeps drawing and tugging and pulling, and we try to convince ourselves that you can self-correct, you can get this under control, you can do this. And whatever that thing is, that you begin to think in terms and you begin to measure how long you've been able to go without. And you do, you measure it, and however many days that is, and you just kind of fill in the blank. Days you've been able to go without, and you put in, fill in the blank of whatever that thing is that you've gone without. And this just shows you how sick we are in our self-correcting. Because what we will do is we will reward ourselves with punishment. That we will reward ourselves with punishment. What we do is when we've gone so long, whenever you set a PR, you're going, hey, that's my personal, I've never gone that long without. Then you give yourself permission to just dabble for a moment, and then you'll work on setting a new PR later. See, we don't self-correct very well at all. That there is a problem, and we are the problem, and how is it that we get to this place where we go, hey, here's my problem, here's where I'm at, how can I get past this, around this, away from this, in a way that is now satisfying? But it's hard because we keep thinking about it. We keep arguing with ourselves, and eventually we end up caving in to ourselves. So how do we move on? It's hard. You know why it's so hard? Because we justify our sins, calling them mistakes. We justify them because we tell ourselves, and we will even tell other people, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's my thing. I've got to be imperfect because nobody's perfect. And so here's my way of being imperfect. Because we try to find some way to reason and find comfort in that. But we have to acknowledge our faults. That we have to face reality. And to acknowledge we've sinned, we have to admit fault. See a mistake? Mistake means we weren't really at fault because nobody really told us and we didn't really know any better. And so we don't want to take any blame. But sin? Yeah, that's our fault. And that we have to acknowledge we've sinned. And we have to admit our fault. You know, Jesus, he had a lot to say and teach about sin. They had a lot to say and teach about this three-letter word. And I think if we could just kind of sum up a big piece of what Jesus wanted us to know as he taught about sin. And I think if we could just grasp this and let this sink into our heart and into our mind, I think it would let us know what a desperate place we find ourselves in because of sin. And what is that? It's that sin ruins relationships. That Jesus taught this, you just look and you can get to the heart of the matter. It's sin that ruins relationships. See, mistakes, yeah, they can be a little hard on relationships. And we, it's just a mistake, and when we look at it that way, and we try to tell ourselves and tell somebody else that we've made the mistake in the sin, it's just a mistake, it's okay. But when that relationship gets too rocky, if we're willing to face it, we'll see it's sin that ruins relationships. And it ruins relationships with people. And it certainly is what has ruined the relationship with our Heavenly Father. That sin ruins relationships. You know, I think of how we answer this question, who is Jesus? It has a lot to do with where do we go with what we understand about him. How is it that we begin to see things and interpret life? And maybe you and I, maybe we're not going to agree. Maybe we're not going to see it the same as far as who is Jesus. Maybe you're here and when you're answering that question, your answer is something like, he's a good man. He's a good teacher. That he is a good person. But for you, it just kind of stops right there. I don't know about the whole God thing, but I do know that he was a good person and he was a good teacher. There were things that he taught that we could apply that would help us be better people. Maybe you're here and I don't know, maybe you've got a drug problem that you were drug here today. And you're going, you know, you were just told, hey, if this relationship's going to continue, then you're going to be at church with me. And so you're like, okay, I don't want to give this up, so I'll show up. And you look at Jesus, I can't say that he's a good person. I can't say that he's a good teacher. Maybe for you, you look at him and say, I think he's a lunatic. I think somebody who thinks that they're God and is telling people they're God and is even willing to go and die on a cross for people because they think that they're able to do something for somebody else's sin. Yeah, I think Jesus is a little loco. Maybe you look at it and go, no, I think Jesus was a great deceiver. I think he's a liar. I think that deep down he really knew that he wasn't all the things he claimed to be. And he's just lying, and he's just deceiving, and he's just trying to get a following. Maybe that's how you would answer, who is Jesus? My answer, when I think about this question of who is Jesus, my answer is he's the Son of God. That my answer is he's the Savior of the world. That my answer, when I'm answering the question of who is Jesus, that my answer involves he's the sacrifice for my sin. And that's how I see Jesus. And so I think the way that we see Jesus shapes our understanding of what it is that he had to say and what it is that he had to do. And Jesus, the reason Jesus taught about sin was for restoration, not condemnation. But yet, depending on how you answer the question of who is Jesus, it shapes which way you lean. Is Jesus out there teaching about sin because he's just all about condemning? He's just there to condemn us and let us know everything that we've done wrong? And if that's what you think about that Jesus, then you think, okay, yeah, when I think of Jesus, I think of somebody who came to judge. And he's just here, and he's just here to judge us. And that Jesus, that he's just looking for an opportunity to point out our sin and to say, guilty. And that's how some people end up looking and seeing Jesus. The only reason Jesus talks about sin and teaches about it is because he wants us to feel guilty, and he wants to condemn us for what we have done. And then there's another view. And another view of Jesus is not that he's a judge, but that he came to help us. That he is a physician. And he is our eternal physician. The doctor, the one who came to do surgery on our souls so that we could be made right. And that when we think of Jesus, that we see him as somebody who came with incredible precision, that was willing to cut and carve into our life so that he could get to the sin that's there and remove that from our life so that we could live a life that is healthy and a life that we were intended to live. And then there's some people that they say, well, you know what, I think Jesus is both. That I think he's the judge and yet I think he's the eternal physician. I think that he's both. And you know, there's a little bit of truth to that, but probably not near as much as what you think, if what you think is that he is your judge. So we're going to look at some passages this morning and see what it is that Jesus had to teach on. And he certainly taught us that we're not simply mistakers, that we are sinners, that our faults and our failures and our mistakes, it's all bigger than any of those words combined. It's sin. And here's the thing with us when we sin. When we get to the place where we go, okay, I can admit my fault. I'm sorry. And we say the words and we want the words to work. I'm sorry. But yet it seems like sorry just doesn't seem to work. That sorry just never seems to be enough. No, when your husband did that, sorry didn't cut it. Or when your girlfriend did that, sorry. When your kids is like going, sorry. Well, that's a starting point, but that's not enough. Because sorry is not enough, even though we want it to work. We want it to restore us. And Jesus, he knows that we need restoration. So let's look at some things that he had to say as we begin to understand sin and our great need. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 20, Jesus, he's given his most famous message. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So here we are near the beginning of this message. And he says, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe some of you guys have read this. Maybe some of you guys have heard this. But have you ever let that sink in? That unless your righteousness, your right things that you do, unless it is equal to the religious, no. Unless it is better than theirs, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. If you let that sit in and soak in, then you'll begin to face reality. That unless you are better than the professional do-gooders, unless you are better than the professionally religious ones, unless you are better than the best people out there, then you're doomed. And you won't be able to enter heaven. So Jesus takes that thought and he continues on and he just moves right along. He says, you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. To which most of us could go, okay. I like that one and I feel kind of good and I feel kind of safe. I've not murdered anybody. But he said, that's what you've heard. And then he has something to say. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. This really isn't part of starting point, but I want you to know that Jesus referred to hell multiple times. And yet we have churches that are full of people that call themselves Christians, and they say, you know, oh, no, hell doesn't really exist. Hell's not really real. It's not really there. I don't believe Jesus would have taught about it if it wasn't real. I don't believe Jesus would have needed to do what he did on the cross for us if it wasn't about saving us from that place and saving us into heaven. But he tells us if you curse somebody, then you are in danger of the fires of hell. And you know what? When we look at this little list, we've all been angry with people. That when we look at this, we've all called people an idiot. When we look at this list, who among us hasn't cursed somebody? You know, we might not have called it that, but when you take on this position that says, I hope you get what you deserve, we're cursing them. We are hoping that something good gets taken from them, and we're hoping that something bad happens to them. I hope you get what you deserve. So we've got this sin problem. Jump forward a couple of verses, verse 27. You've heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this adultery thing, this is one where the religious leaders felt like, you know, okay, we're going to use this, and we're going to put Jesus in a position that it's going to be a lose-lose position. So Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching in front of a crowd, and as he's addressing this crowd, the religious leaders, they took this woman that was caught in adultery, and they bring her before Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of catching a woman in the act of adultery, shouldn't you be able to catch the guy too? But they don't have the guy. All they've got is the gal. They've got her. And so they bring her before Jesus. John chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And they think, okay, we've got him. We've got all these people that have been listening to him and teaching. And so he's this compassionate guy, and he tells people they're forgiven. And yet this is what the law says. So is he going to follow through with the law, or is he going to discredit the law? What's he going to do? And they think that they have got him. And Jesus, he stoops down, and he takes his finger, and he writes something in the dust. And then he stands up, and he says, well, let he who is without sin throw the first stone. Then he knelt back down and he did some more. And then we get to see what took place. Verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Now Jesus is there, and he is one who is without sin. That he has the ability to throw the first stone because he has never sinned. Verse 11, no, Lord, because there's nobody there to condemn her. No, Lord, she said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. It wasn't simply a, okay, they didn't condemn you. Well, okay, good. Well, I'm not going to condemn you either. So you know what? Sorry about that. Have a good day. It was go and sin no more. Don't come back and don't repeat this. Don't be this repeat offender. When we look at another conversation that Jesus had, we find this conversation in John chapter 3. This is a conversation that Jesus was having with this guy named Nick, and Nicodemus, he ends up coming to him at night. He's a Pharisee. He's part of this religious sect, and he's the one leading all the others and following Yahweh, God. But yet, he's seen some things about Jesus. And he's going, I think he might be legit. I think he might be the real deal. I think he might be the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And he started to see this when all the other religious leaders couldn't. So he comes to Jesus at night. Doesn't want to be judged by his peers, but yet he wants to have this understanding. So he comes to him at night. He's having a conversation with him. And Jesus is telling him some things about what it means to be born again. What it means to what you have to go through if you're going to get to heaven. And Jesus, I think, says these eight profound words that set up the context for him to share what he's going to share. And these eight words, they are words that make you just want to bend your ear and go, what is it that's going to be said? And this is those eight words. He says, for this is how God loved the world. It's the setup. This is how God loves the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is how God showed that he loved the world. This is how he loved the world, that he gave. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to hold the gavel. Jesus came to hold the scalpel. He didn't come to condemn and judge. He came to heal. Verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. See, the judgment's already there. Jesus doesn't come to judge. Jesus comes to offer the healing and remove the judgment because of the sin that is there. He is the great healer. Last passage, Luke 5, starting in verse 29. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. This Levi is AKA also known as Matthew. And Levi, here he is, he's invited Jesus to come into his home. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? See, that they knew that Levi worked for the IRS. And they said, if you work for the IRS, you've got to be scum. That's just where they were. Now, why were they that way? Because he was a fellow Jew taxing fellow Jews and giving that tax to the Romans, but yet pocketing some of that money for himself. So they just looked at him as, he's one of the worst people out there. And yet this guy, Levi, AKA Matthew, later receives an invitation from Jesus to come and be one of his disciples. That this guy, Levi, AKA Matthew, ends up writing one of our gospels, the Gospel of Matthew. That's who this guy is. And so Jesus answered them. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Not just those that know they're mistakers, but those that are willing to face reality, that they know they are sinners, they know they need to repent, they need to turn from that and not live that way anymore. We're all sinners and we all need forgiveness. And admission is the thing that starts the redemptive process. In every relationship, restoration only happens after acknowledging our wrong behavior. In every relationship with people, every employment relationship, and certainly our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that the restoration, it only happens It only happens after acknowledging our wrong behavior. The acknowledging that we need help, that we can't provide for ourselves, that we can't correct what we need to correct, because you see, for us, we crave being incorrect more than we desire being correct, that we have a sin problem. And Jesus is the only one that can help us with this problem. Pray with me. God, as we just keep digging in and finding out more about who your son is, about why we have a need, God, I pray that you would do something in us, whether we're already convinced of who you are, Jesus, or whether this is part of the discovery for somebody as they're beginning to discover who you are, Jesus. God, help us to face the reality and give us a craving and a hunger for you that's greater than a craving and a hunger to be incorrect. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.